Thank you for the invite here. What a blessing, and it's so good to see all y'all's faces. And how many were at the marriage retreat this weekend? Can I see your hands? Wow, look around. How many? Uh-huh. That's awesome. And let's see, how many are guests today? I think I see Phil and Lauren up here. We know them, and they're guests today. And back there, welcome. And, oh, parents of Phil or of Lauren?
Parents of Vicky.
Parents of Vicky. That's awesome. Parents of Vicky. Yeah. So let's see. We're going to spend a little bit of time. As Chad said, my name is Chris and my wife is Elisa, and she's sitting up here. And we run a Center for Marriage and Relationships at Biola University, and we've been doing that for a while now. And it is really fun to be able to go and talk about marriages wherever we go and talk about relationships. And talking to college students about marriage has changed. Did you know that back when many of us were young, let's say, I don't know, in the 80s, 70s, 60s, did you know that if you went and you randomly surveyed any house in this country and you found one house, what were your odds of finding somebody when you surveyed them that they were married? That you knocked on the door, surveyed them, and you found a married couple living there. What were your odds out of 10 or out of 100? The odds are about, anybody in the 70s? Randomly, it was around 80%. 80%. Today, if you went and randomly surveyed any one home in this country, what are your odds of finding somebody that is married in that house? It's less than 50% chance. So what's happened? Well, we talk to college students about this all of the time, and it's really fun to talk about relationships. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about this idea of what a gift is and God's gift. And so grateful for this church and its focus on God's word. Let me just ask, first of all, does anybody have a birthday today? And let me see, anybody, there's a small chance. How about anybody have a birthday yesterday? Uh-huh. Or tomorrow? Tomorrow. It's your birthday, Christine's birthday, and your birthday. Wait, I know your name.
Elijah.
Tomorrow's your birthday. And you're going to be 13. Okay, Elijah, what's your favorite? What are you looking forward to? Gifts? Would you like a gift? No? You're like, birthday, where do you celebrate? Like, I don't know, Chuck E. Cheese, the shooting. Oh, you're 13. The shooting range? Where do you go?
Axe throwing.
There we go. So I love Addison. Christine, your birthday is the same. It's tomorrow. Well, birthdays are amazing because I don't know if you guys like it, but you get gifts. And how many of you all like your birthdays and you like people singing to you? And you like having like you be the center of attention? Did you like being the center of attention? No. How many are like me? Yeah. How many are like me and you're like, I don't want anybody to sing to me? I'm like, leave me alone. As a kid, my parents sang to me for like the first 4 years, apparently, and they so traumatized me that I'm still like 7 because I don't celebrate any birthdays. So my wife is the opposite. She loves to be kind of like, oh, everybody's... In fact, if people are singing happy birthday to her and they're not singing loud enough, she'll say, hey, you, sing louder. I'm like, hey, stop singing to me, man. I would hide under the table as a kid. So check this out. On your birthday, you can sometimes go to restaurants and get a free meal. Do they still do that? I think you could go to like Denny's and there's a Mexican restaurant around. I would go to all of them, one for lunch, one for, you know, breakfast, and one for dinner. I was so cheap. So we would go to these restaurants, and again, my wife learned right away, do not throw that man a surprise birthday party. She did that one time. We still fight about that surprise birthday party. So we go to this restaurant, but you have to tell them it's your birthday in order to get the free meal. And it's a Saturday night, and we got young kids, and we're going to a movie. We're going to hang out at this movie, and we're waiting for it. So we go to this very packed Mexican restaurant, and we're sitting there, and I tell them it's my birthday, so they get the free meal that comes. And the kids, you know what it's like at some restaurants? They're like, I'm done, and they're like, I'm out of here. And you're like, Lisa, get the kids. You go wait in line at the movie, and take them so that we don't have to wait, and I'll just wait here for the bill. That was such a bad mistake. I'll never ever live this moment again without crying. I'm sitting in this very busy restaurant. It's a Saturday night. I'm all alone. And I don't like people singing to me. And all of a sudden, here come five waiters carrying a candle and an ice cream for me, who's by himself in a restaurant on a Saturday night. And the whole restaurant looks and says, that poor man is here by himself, celebrating his birthday by himself. We should sing with these waiters and go tell him happy birthday. They surrounded my table, and I'm going, dear Lord, let them go. No. And I'm watching him walking to me going, you better go to a different table. And I'm looking at him as mean of a look as I can. And they're just looking at me, smiling and singing. It was the worst day of my life. I walked out of there, and everybody kept saying, oh, happy birthday, you poor, sad man that has no friends or family. Happy birthday. Would you like to sit at our table? I'm like, dear Lord, no. I want to go home. What's a good gift whenever you get one? Well, guess what? God says there's an amazing gift that he gave to us. I'm going to talk today about that gift. First of all, before I go any further, as a psychologist, I want you to know that one of the things that I do is I get to study things like relationships and marriage. I'm a scientist, not a therapist. But as we study relationships, overwhelming evidence suggests that people who are married are better off than those who are not. Now, there are a lot of people who are called to singleness, and you don't have to worry about that if that's where God is leading you. It doesn't mean that that's the end all of all things. Marriage is just a gift. Marriage is a gift that God gives, and some people have given the gift of singleness, and they can rejoice in that and serve the Lord well and be used by him. But this gift is pretty powerful. In fact, as a researcher and a scientist, I am always shocked to find that the evidence in the brain, the evidence of research shows that we were designed to be connected to another person. And in so doing, every married couple has a greater likelihood of greater emotional and physical health than those that are not married. Does that kind of ring true? People that are married seem to be able to, you remember the old saying, you double your joys and you cut in half your wardrobes. Have you ever heard that? That was me. Because, see, I got married, I doubled my joys, and you cut in half what your pains and sorrows is what they said. That's true. But Elisa could wear my clothes, and I can't wear hers. So she doubled her wardrobe and cut mine in half. So you double your joys and cut in half your sorrows, and marriage does something, and guess what? All scientists who are out there, whether they're Christian or biblically based or not, find the same thing. Marriages and people who are married actually do better off in all health measures. So the marriage rate is going down. 48% of the people, likelihood, if you knock on that door, less than 50 are going to be married. Why? What happened? What happened in our country over the last number of years to where people are no longer getting married? I know you have answers. You probably have three or four reasons. Why has the marriage rate gone down so much? And what does God have to... Oh, here's somebody calling. What does God have to say about that? It's God. Hello, God. What does it say when we have fewer people getting married? What does our culture say about marriage, and why do we have less and less of it? And if marriage is God's ultimate gift through Jesus, we have a very interesting possibility that we have an enemy out there whose goal is to disrupt our marriages, whose goal is to fight and attack our relationships and marriages and our families, so that that gift from God is his way of getting at us, so that if that gift, that marriage, is designed by God to not just bring you joy, but to make you holy and to bring God glory, then wouldn't it be possible that people who are married are possibly under attack by an enemy? You see, here's the interesting thing that happens, and we're going to read and talk about a couple of verses and then see what this perfect gift is about. But it's under attack, and scientists have found that the reasons are kind of coming down. They do surveys, and they find out, one, divorce no longer has a stigma. Have you noticed that? In the 1930s and 40s, there was nobody who were, they weren't getting divorced. The divorce rate was extremely low, and now the divorce rate has kind of plateaued out, but there's no stigma behind it. It doesn't matter anymore. Cohabitation. Did you know back in the 30s and 40s, we really couldn't find people that were cohabitating? In 1960, they did a survey in the 60s, 150,000 people in this country were cohabitating. That means living together without being married. 150,000. But do you know how many live together today? So 150,000 in 1960, 9 million cohabitate together. It's not, there's no stigma behind it. People say, hey, let's just try this out and see if this relationship works. And then finally, there is this cultural attack on relationships and marriages. I think that's kind of the biggest one is, you know, when you see these people are starting to not just marry later, but also the attack on, is really marriage all that important? It's just a piece of paper. Did you know that people still today think marriage is a piece of paper and it really doesn't mean all that much? So we could just live together and our minds be married. So this weekend, some of you will have heard this story before, but a researcher who's a specialist in hand-holding, imagine that, he's a psychologist who specializes in holding hands. It's a great job, trust me. I wished I had that job. Hey, hold hands and I'll study you. What can you learn from that? Do you know what he learned? Is that when people hold the hand of somebody who is stressed out, it actually lowers their stress and arousal level. Like if they're about to experience pain, like in surgery or some sort of shock environment, let's say, where they know something bad is coming, here's their arousal level and their pain level without holding the hand of anybody. And if they hold the hand of a stranger, guess what? Their arousal and pain level isn't as great. Just holding the hand of a stranger. That's what this expert who studies handholding at the University of Virginia, his name is James Cohen, that's what he found out. But if you hold the hand of your married partner, your stress and anxiety goes not here, not holding the hand of stranger, but what happens when you hold the hand of someone you're married to? Do you think it goes up or down right before you have pain? Be careful before you answer. It goes down. Isn't that awesome? So the researcher went like, hey, that's pretty awesome, man. We found that I study hand-holding, and you hold the hand of somebody you're married to, and your anxiety and pain level goes down. That is way cool. And he could explain that. But then he had couples who were living together, cohabitating. They had never gotten married. And he had one of them reach in and hold the hand of their cohabitating partner. And when they looked at their anxiety and pain levels, he could tell no difference between those holding a cohabitating partner and those who were holding the hand of a stranger. He couldn't see any difference. And he wrote this, I don't know what this means because I, James Cohen, believe that marriage is nothing more than a piece of paper. That's all we do, it's just a piece of paper. So how come I'm finding that couples that are married have lower anxiety rates when they hold hands than people who are cohabitating or strangers? He can't explain it. But I believe we can by saying what? When you hold the hand of somebody that you know won't leave you because they made a vow of commitment to you. They've given you a gift of a vow, of a commitment. It means something. And the people that are holding the hand of a stranger don't know if that person's going to be there when things get really rough. So, let's look at some real quick passages. And now that we have to end all my stories, time's up. Not really. Let's keep going. Ready? Watch this. I think this is pretty cool, and you Chad read this verse. It all starts with the receiving of a gift. Let's think about gifts. Let's think about marriage as a gift. And let's think about what that gift is designed to do. If you open that marriage gift and a good relationship gift, guess what you have? You have something that the world will see, a world that is hurting, and they'll be able to see what's going on in your life. So it all starts with the receiving of the gift. The coolest gift you've ever received, what is it? I don't know, maybe it was just time away. Maybe that gift for you, that coolest gift ever was what? Maybe it was that opportunity for you to just be away, just to get something really fun. But God does something very interesting. He talks about this gift, and he says, God's perfect gift is something more powerful. In fact, it was such a gift that we would say it's this. What does that say? God's perfect gift in all of this world. There's nothing greater than God's perfect gift. I love that. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. You want a good and perfect gift? James says, it is every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Have you ever been disappointed when you got a gift for your birthday? It's like it wasn't the right size, or it's not really what you wanted, and you don't know how to react. Well, I'll tell you how to react. Happy. That's how you react. You just go, oh, thank you so much. Addison, tomorrow. If you get something, you're like, I didn't want the bike. I wanted an electric motor scooter. And you don't get it. You say, oh, thank you for the pedal bike. We do this, you see, because God's good and perfect gift to us is something way amazing. And here's what's cool about it. First of all, it's boundless. So God's perfect gift is boundless in size and significance. Is that what you first fill in the blank? And some of you are like, what's that? Well, there's a little thing you can fill in if you want. Is that right? Is that the first one? God's perfect gift is boundless in size and significance. What was that gift? We're here in a church today, and we celebrate and worship Jesus. And that gift is his son, Jesus, who was born on an amazing, all-powerful, earth-shattering moment in time when God took on the flesh of humans and was born. And everybody said, this is the gift. This is the most amazing thing ever. So God's gift, when he gives things like his son, remember what James said about him, every good and perfect gift is from above. So all of these good gifts, God's son is good and perfect, just like the gift of marriage is supposed to be, because marriage is supposed to mimic what God has done with his bride. What Jesus has done with the church is a good and perfect gift, and he uses that analogy all of the time. So not only is God's perfect gift good and perfect, it is also benevolent. It's boundless in size. Imagine that, boundless. I love that word, abounding in loving kindness, says 2 Corinthians. It's good and benevolent. God is able to bless you abundantly, says 2 Corinthians 9:8. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that. It's so amazing. You'll be enriched. So it's good. It's benevolent. It's also free. God's gift is free. I love that. Now I want you to be thinking, this gift, if relationships that God has granted us, especially in a marriage relationship, is a gift, it's boundless, it's good, it's free. Most marriages cost a lot of money. We just had two of our kids get married, and I did not cry at our kids' wedding. I don't know why. You know how people cry at weddings? Have any of y'all married like a child off and you cried at the wedding? Can I see your hands if some of you? My wife wept like a baby. Well, not too bad. But our son, he gets married. I'm like, oh, awesome, you'll be great. And then our daughter gets married. And I did not cry, surprise myself. But I bawled like a baby when they gave me the bill. Lisa said, this is how much that wedding cost. And I cried like a baby. It's good. It's free. I love that. It achieves what it was designed to. God's gift doesn't come with obligations. It's not conditional. I love that one. It's not conditional. It doesn't depend on us. It achieves what it was designed to do. So three says it's not conditional. It doesn't depend on how good you are. God's gift of Jesus, his son, doesn't depend a single thing on me being good or me being in church or me doing whatever I need to do. It is simply the fact that it's a free gift. He gives it to each one of us. It's the most amazing thing I think the world has ever seen. It's boundless and free. And by the way, this is Grace. That's my last name, is Grace. I love that last name. My dad was adopted. His name was going to be Smith. If his real dad had married his mom, he would have been a Smith. And that would have been so boring. I'm a Grace. And I went, that is so cool. He'd get adopted by a guy named Grace. And then I get to, so a couple of years into this, I get this chance to live with my dad, and I'm not a believer. I don't know anything about Jesus. And I'm going to school at the University of Nevada, Las Vegas, living with my dad. And I say, hey, Dad, two questions for you. What does amazing grace mean? How come everybody talks about amazing grace? And he goes, I don't know, son. I think it's like a song. Remember, he's not a Christian. He goes, I don't know. People talk about it all the time. I said, huh. Do you think it's in the Bible? He says, I don't know. I said, Dad, where do you think you get a Bible? Where do you get one? He goes, I have no idea. I said, do you have to go to a store and buy a Bible? That seems weird. Who are you paying? Who's taking money for the Bible? He goes, son, I don't know. I said, Dad, do you think you have to go to a hotel and steal one? And he says, son, that sounds pretty good to me. And I'm thinking to myself, when's the next time I'm going to stay in a hotel room? I'm going to open up that drawer and take one of them Bibles home. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know anything about the Bible. First guy who ever did a Bible study with me, I was at the University of Northern Colorado, and he shares the gospel with me. First time ever I heard God's word. And I still didn't have anything to, I still didn't have a Bible. I still didn't know anything about the word. I'm like, he said, talked about Jesus as a free gift. And he goes, this is a free gift. All you have to do is take that gift. And I went, that's it. He goes, yeah, you take this gift and it's yours. And you all you have to say is, Jesus, I take you as a free gift and I accept you into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I said, that's all. And he said, yeah. I said, I take it. Uh-huh. And I go, do you happen to have a Bible? And he goes, yeah. I go, for free? He goes, yeah, I'm going to give you one. Huh, where did you get that Bible? He's like, I don't know. I probably bought it somewhere. God takes money? That is so weird. And he says, oh, by the way, we're going to study the Bible. Let's turn. Very first thing he said, let's turn to the book of John. And I go, John, uh-huh, I want to study the Bible. And he says, that is in the Bible. It's a book in the Bible. I go, it's a, John wrote part of the Bible. I was so confused, man. He goes, let's start from the very beginning, Chris. By the way, that amazing grace thing, I'm not a Christian and I'm in Las Vegas and I see a bumper sticker that says, amazing grace. It probably said at the bottom, how sweet the sound, Ephesians 2:8-9. I didn't know what any of that meant. I cut the whole bottom off of that sticker and just kept amazing grace and put it on my bumper sticker. And after that, people would be waving, really nice, smiling, because I have amazing grace. That's because of my name. It's not because I know Jesus. All these Christians are waving at me, and I think they're Christians. They're like, oh, good bumper sticker. Yeah, amazing grace. You see, this free gift that he offers us, it's amazing. It achieves what it was designed to do. It's one way. It's from God only. And, did I put the last one up? It achieves. You have all six. Perfect. Everything starts with the receiving of a gift. I want you to just think about this word. It's one of the most amazing words in the entire Bible is the word gift. But you know what it stands for? Charis. The Greek word for grace is charis. gift. It means a gift. So it all starts with receiving a gift. The Greek word of grace is charis. I love that. Charis means God's favor. It's undeserved. It's not something, when I get a gift, it's my birthday, I kind of feel like I deserve a gift. Have you ever gotten nothing for your birthday? Or has anybody ever forgot your birthday? Anybody's like never celebrated? I did that one time with my wife. That will never happen again. She told me it will never happen again. So now I have reminders in my calendar for like weeks. Her birthday's in 14 days. So, God's favor is undeserved and it's unmerited. And what that means is he gives us something that is so deep and so powerful. It's the receiving. Do you know in the Old Testament there's a word for gift? I love this Old Testament word too. God's favor, it's unmerited, it's undeserved. In the Old Testament, the word is heni. It works about what? 60 times you can find it. Is that up there yet? No, here it goes. Watch. 60 times in the Old Testament, that word means this. It means basically favor in the eyes of the Lord. You have been favored in the eyes of the Lord, so he saw you, and even though you weren't worth it, even though I messed up, even though there's nothing good about me, God has given me this gift. And he says, this is it. And he talks about gift and favor and grace that he's merited upon us. What does that mean? To be merited. You know, in the New Testament, by the way, it shows up about 122 times, this idea of charis and grace. Over 122 times. And so it starts right there. All that we know started with a gift. It's God's gift to us through his son, Jesus. He said, my gifts to you are perfect. They're boundless. They're free. There's no quid pro quo. No strings attached. It's like the perfect birthday gift. It's like the thing that you would want. We learned about in Romans, right? So we learned in all of this that God's unmerited favor, it occurs so often for us, 122 times in the New Testament, and we translate the word grace as gift oftentimes. God's gift to us, right? Is that up there? Oh, it is. That's awesome. Romans 5, Chad read it right before. Think about what he said. Do you know there's a guy who studies and gives gifts for his life? That's his goal. He studies and gives gifts. You know who he works with? Have you ever heard the name of John Templeton? Have you ever heard of the Templeton Foundation? They give people gifts of money. Researchers say, go study this topic. And this person named Stephen Post has studied gifts. His name is Stephen Post. And he said this. By the way, Stephen Post gives gifts for Templeton. He works for John Templeton, Sir John Templeton, giving grants to people. And he says, if I could take one word with me into eternity, it would be give. Giving is the most potent force on the planet. Giving is the one kind of love you can count on because you can always choose it. It's always within your power to give. I love that. So here's what Stephen Post has said. We then, as people, us humans, first point, and just the last three points are going to be this. We are known by the gift. We are known by the gift. People see you. They saw amazing grace on the back of my bumper sticker, and they thought they knew me. If they would have talked to me, they would have thought, oh, you're like the furthest thing from a Christian because I was like, woohoo, way over here. I had no idea who Jesus was. My life was like messed up. But we, as people who walk and follow and want to follow Jesus, are known by that gift. People say, I know you. They look at you and they say, that's how I want to know Jesus. That person reminds me of Jesus. Who are you? Know, I went back and I thought about all my high school friends. I thought, who are the Christians out there? Well, how come they never came and talked to me? And I tried to think through, who are the nice guys? Were they the Christians? We should have been, and they should have been. We should be known by the gift. This gift of God's unseen presence is with us. Remember, John 13:34, your love for one another will what? At the beginning, Chad read John 13:34, and he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You love each other well. And that tells the world you're my disciples. Do you know what I did? The first thing I became a Christian, I was at the University of Northern Colorado. Guy shares the gospel. I take that gift. I start reading the Bible. And I hung out at his house because I had never seen two people married in love that were happy. I'd never seen it. My parents are divorced. Everybody else is divorced. And I'm like, you guys are married. How long have you been married? He's like, 20 years. Like, get out. You are so old. And I just hung on every word they did. Every word they said. He was known by that gift. God is the unseen presence that marks us and completely identifies our marriages and families as belonging to him. The fruit of the Spirit should flow out of people that are part of that gift. Isn't that right? Don't you think we should look at people and go, oh, you are different. There's something different about you. What is it? You must know, who are you? I would go back and think, that couple, they were so cool. I wonder if they were Christians. Let's watch this amazing fruit of the Spirit. Will it play without me, or do I have to click? You go ahead and watch this.
And I know you guys get tired of me. It's little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tits, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
1, 2, 3, man!
But he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's this amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay!
Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. Although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket, each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot, or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score. But I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I did. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School. Number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised to treat others how you want to be treated. Just thought Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name, then threw the ball right to it, right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time. It wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
I love that. Isn't that amazing? I mean, does it make you feel like, who is Jonathan Montañez? Who would do that? Was that gift hard to turn over? Did you see when he gave the ball to the other team? He gave the ball. Mitchell, here's the ball. Did you see what his teammates did? His teammates went, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Did it cost him? Yeah, he made a turnover. He was losing. They could have got another couple of points. But he gave a gift to somebody. I think it's one of the most powerful things of gift giving I've ever seen. It was spontaneous, spur of the moment, right there. Gifts are amazing, guys. We are known by our gifts. I don't know, am I clicking too much? I don't know if I'm past it. Oh, it's coming. We, by the way, I'll go to the next one. Is there a quote up there? Number 2 is we vow to give grace. And I think this is important. We vow to give grace, the same grace we receive from God. We commit to giving to each other. This is our vow. You know, this is my vow when I stood up and said, Lisa, I vow to love you with the God-given grace that he's given me, that gift that's boundless and free and unconditional and no quid pro. I say this, man, this is hard, but I need to extend to you the same grace that God has extended to me. I need to purposely make a turnover and call her name and say, Lisa, here's the ball. You go shoot it. It is hard. Marriage is not easy, man. How many think marriage is easy? Nobody. No, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe some of you. It's hard. This is like work. Gifting to giving is work. We vow to give, though, that same grace. We vow to give, and we extend to others. We make that example. I told you about hand-holding study, right? Remember that hand-holding study with Jim Cohen? We vow to be with them. And finally, last point, our graced lives proclaim the gift. This is the whole point. Ready? You and I are representatives of who Jesus is by the very virtue of the fact that he's given us a gift, and that gift marks you and shows you to be a follower of Jesus. And in so doing, this world that's out there hurting and messed up and dying needs to find somebody who loves like Jesus loves, who gives like Jesus did. And our lives are to reflect that. Did you know this says this? Ready? Our lives are transcendental. Our marriages are grace-filled and are missional. That means it has a transcendent purpose to rescue those like myself who knew nothing about God, and I needed to look to people. So our lives, by the way, proclaim that gift, and that gift is pretty powerful. It's to be missional. It is to help us understand. This person wrote this quote. I love it. He said, the purpose of marriage is not simply the good of the couple. It's not for your happiness. It is for your happiness, but it's even more than that. It's outward looking, creation serving good, and love flows from it. So, all that to say, as we look at this gift and as we think through what we've been given, I think about the powerful way in which God has granted us something so cool, something so amazing, that when we love well, we can literally draw people to us. When we love God and neighbor and we model this love, man, it goes before all these people. And then someone says, how do you love so well? Hey, this is really hard for you. How do you do this so well? It's because you can say, I was given a gift of grace that I try and live by and extend to others. Because God's perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't that cool? The hope that we have of extending that to others. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to invite up those who will be serving and worshiping up here with us. And so let's pray. Lord, so grateful that you are with us, that you guide and direct us, that you give us hope, mostly, Lord, for your gift, which is amazing, your gift of your Son Jesus, which gives us such hope and encouragement. Even though it's hard, we just look back to see how we do this by following you and your example of how you love others so well. And in fact, it's what marks us as your disciples, said John, and we're grateful. Pray for these couples, these families, these children, those that are single. Pray for them right now in this church, Temecula Hills, and the way in which it's been a blessing, but also a beacon of light to the world. And lift them up, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.